You're listening to a sermon by Annika Kraus, recorded on Sunday, November 1st, 2020, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at pgimf.org.
All right. As Travis said in his introduction, it's kind of strange to be talking about saints in an Anabaptist circle. We don't really have the same idea of intermediaries or canonization that they do in high church settings. So what do we think of when we think of saints in an Anabaptist perspective? I think we generally tend to lean more to the words of witnesses or a cloud of witnesses that are both past and present. Perhaps we think about the blessed in the Beatitudes or people who strive to praise God in the midst of their suffering. But I think it's even broader than that from our Anabaptist perspective. The saints are the body of Christ. Past, present, you, me, people in history who exemplified the love of God. And while we don't think of sainthood the same way and we don't have the same practices around sainthood, I think it's still important that we look back and share the stories of those who came before us, of people who inspire us to live out our lives of faith. And so I'm planning to piggyback a little bit on this tradition and do some storytelling and meditate on the lives of these people. So the first person I want to mention is Perpetua, who died in 202 CE. She was arrested with a group of Christians meeting illegally in Carthage, which would be modern day Tunisia. She's from a wealthy family. She was married and even had a child of her own. And despite this, she was brought into prison. And while she was in prison, her parents tried multiple times to persuade her to recant of her beliefs, to make a public sacrifice to the emperor and save herself. But her conviction was too strong. And she was locked in a crowded prison with the other catechumens, and there she chose to be baptized. And after her baptism, she received a vision of a ladder going up to heaven with a huge dragon guarding it. This threatening dragon seemed no match for Perpetua's conviction, and she used its head as the first step to ascend. At her sentencing, she refused yet again to recant. She boldly named herself as a Christian and was then sentenced to die in the arena with the others arrested with her. On the night before being put in the arena, she had another vision, one of a deacon dressed in white that took her to the arena, and she transformed into a man, into a warrior, and she faced a menacing opponent, and she killed him by stepping on his head. The next day, she and her fellow Christians were taken to the arena. The account says she was so strong in the Lord that she walked without trembling and stared down the people who gawked at her from the stands. She met her end there. She was gored by a cow, but ultimately was killed with a sword. It is said that she had so much courage and was bolstered so much by the Holy Spirit that she even led the killer's sword to her own throat for the final strike. The psalmist, well, not a martyr, speaks out about suffering in the psalm that was read this morning. Verses 4 to 10 are a testimony to God's presence in the psalmist's own suffering. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I think this psalm is quite easy to misinterpret, to think that the psalmist is saying that God removed these trials from his life or made things simple or enabled him to walk away from the things that were threatening him. But that's not what this psalm is promising. It's not a promise that there will not be suffering. It is a promise of spiritual deliverance, a promise that God will be present in suffering. Sarah Wengershank, in a recent webinar, said, "Being Christian does not mean we are immune to the fallenness of this world." And I think this story of Perpetua exemplifies what she was saying. Perpetua was put to death because she lived in a place where her faith was illegal. She was able to face her end because her faith in Jesus Christ made her courageous. She died with courage and strength, fortified by God. And her life and death are a witness to the power of faith. And her story is told thousands of years later. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now, Perpetua definitely falls among the blessed by this definition. But I think we have to be careful and understand that it is not the suffering itself that is righteous. I think the church has used that mistaken notion so much throughout history to oppress minority groups and to oppress women. It is not suffering that is righteous. The righteous action here is standing in truth, knowing that it could cause harm. It is the truth and the steadfastness that is Christ-like and not the suffering itself. Perpetua is righteous because she stood like a prophet and proclaimed the truth, knowing the consequences. Like the hymn we sang this morning, despite whatever comes, God's truth abideth still. The psalmist says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." This is a hard thing to do in our own lives, to praise God when things are not going well, be it illness or loss. In this pandemic that we're all living through, that is worldwide, where people are suffering mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And it's in times like this that we really need to hear these stories that inspire us to live lives of faith, to be strong in our convictions. Strong like Leeskin Dirks and Jerome Seegers, who are early Anabaptists. They're a husband and wife, separated and imprisoned for being Anabaptists or rebaptizers. Jerome was burned at the stake. Leeskin was pregnant when she was arrested, and it was illegal to kill a pregnant woman. In her trial, which was public, she decided to use it as a platform for preaching the good news and to share her Anabaptist values. She said, "I know but one baptism which Christ and his saints practiced and left us." And when monks tried to persuade her to follow the state religion and their practices, her will was fortified by God and was too strong for their efforts. Those who captured her waited until she had delivered her child and killed her by drowning. And they knew that her testimony was so powerful that they waited until the wee hours of the morning to kill her so there wouldn't be too many witnesses who could hear what she had to say. Most stories in The Martyr's Mirror are brief. There are a couple of paragraphs at best, but there are some amazing records of the letters that pass between husband and wife, between Leeskin and Jerome. There are these beautiful letters that express both love for each other, but also encourage each other to remain steadfast and strong, to dwell on the Holy Spirit, and to seek courage for what came ahead. In one of the letters to his wife, Jerome wrote, "We rejoice greatly in this treasure, which treasure is our faith, hope, and love. And these will not leave us destitute, even though they put us singly into dark dungeons separate from one another." Their letters constantly talk about bolstering each other's faith and Christ being their strength. They even actually mention Psalm 34 in their letters. The psalmist writes, This poor soul cried out and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And yet again, it kind of sounds like God is removing the psalmist from the situation, but that's not what's happening. It's a promise of redemption, or a promise to bring us through suffering. The promise that God is at our side as we endure these difficult things. Likewise, Leeskin and Jerome encourage each other's faith by reminding each other that God will see them through this suffering. God will be with them every step they take. They can go to their ends as holy people confident in Christ. They even express joy at being able to die in the truth. But they express sorrow at the state of the Catholic Church of the day, which claimed to be killing Anabaptists in the name of God. Their letters express mourning for the way the world is, and express a desire to be comforted by God, knowing God will not fail them. And verse 22 says, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Now we see this in this story here of this couple. They fully believe that despite the suffering that they endure, despite their impending martyrdom, they have faith that God will see them through and that they will be with God in heaven. God is on the side of those who are unjustly persecuted. This is a promise of justice to come. God is with those who suffer, not because their suffering is holy, but because they are the beloved. These are our few brief vignettes about inspirational people. They represent lives lived in God. They're meant to inspire us to live as saints ourselves in the Anabaptist sense. It's a reminder that in God, we have power to speak truth, that there may be consequences for our actions, for our beliefs, but God will see us through. And I hope these stories remind you, as they have reminded me, that we are part of a great cloud of witnesses that spans thousands of years and the entire globe. And I need to express my gratitude for this community of saints here, for the truth that has been spoken in these services, for the love that has been expressed, for exemplifying God's love to people in this congregation who are suffering or who are mourning. It truly is a communion of saints, and I am so grateful that I get to participate in this community. And I hope and pray that the Lord of ordinary and extraordinary saints would be with you, and that he would inspire you, each and every one, to be courageous.